offer this book. We're giving these out free. We have 20 of them, Rediscovering Church or Rediscover Church. You know, through the pandemic, people have stopped going to church, and or one of the things that I just see over and over is people call themselves Christians but don't see the value of the church. And if you read anything of church history, the early church fathers said that if God is your father, the church is your mother. And I think that there's a lot of truth to that. And so, anyways, for you and or if you want just want to read it, it's a good book. It's a free book. Doesn't mean it's not valuable. It is valuable. It's a good book. So just wanted to let you know those books. So we are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus in our series, The Gospel According to Moses. Just by way of reminder that Exodus can be divided into two halves. Chapters 1 through 19 describes God redeeming Israel, or God's redeeming of Israel. And then chapters 20 through 40 describe Israel living as God's redeemed people. So we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and Ten Commandments really can be described as guardrails that keep us on track, the guardrails that protect us from falling off the path of following God. Lots of different other purposes of the law, but that's one primary purpose of the law. It describes how Israel is to live as redeemed people. The first four commandments describe our relationship with God, how we relate to God and the worship of God. And then the last six describe how we relate to each other. And they can be summed up in Jesus' great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and love others as you would have them love your neighbor as yourself. So that can be summed up in that way. So we're actually on the third commandment today in chapter 20, verse 7. And then next week, Matt is going to be teaching on the Sabbath. I gave him the Sabbath, which is going to be a great topic. Is he here today? Well, he doesn't get to preach then next week. So, no, I'm just kidding. So, Sabbath, and then I'm going to do a special standalone message on Thanksgiving for Thanksgiving weekend, just on being thankful. And then we go into the holiday season, Christmas. So we're going to do an Advent series leading up to Christmas. Then we're going to start, I'll do a short series at the beginning of the year, and then we'll get back in to Exodus probably at the end of January. So let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 7, and then we'll pray. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And in today's commandment, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for, or you can translate that, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for these commands, which are a guide for our life, as moral parameters on how we're to live. They're also to show us that we cannot meet the standard of the law. That is, we cannot fulfill the law on our own ability, which causes us to look to you for your grace and your mercy to empower us to meet the demands of the law. We thank you for Jesus, who is not only the great lawgiver himself, but the one who fulfilled the law by becoming a man to die for us, to be our substitute, to redeem us and reconcile us to you so that we could live as redeemed people. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd come through the gift of teaching and preaching to bring light to our minds and heat to our hearts, that we wouldn't just know you more clearly, love you more dearly, but Lord, that we would live it out in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as parents, for those of you that are parents, you understand that one of the most important things that you do for your children is almost first thing that we do, which is to give them a name, one that they will most often have for the rest of their lives. You, and I hope you do, take that responsibility very seriously. You may consult genealogies or look at families' histories, get those big, thick books that we used to do, look at baby names, and look at the internet to find the most popular names online. And either you pick one or you stay away from others altogether, or you scour the Bibles for new ideas. You'll look at what the initials will be to make sure that they don't say anything odd, or that people can make fun of. You'll consider every possible angle through which someone might be able to make fun of that name, or that front name and the last name, or the beginning and the last. We started with a daughter and gave her the name of Grace, and then we had three boys, Daniel, Elijah, and Ian. And each one of them we prayed over because we wanted their name to represent who they would be, and we still pray that that would be true. And here's the most popular names that you don't want to name your children. Alphabeta, Erica, Arson, Bacardi, particularly if your last name is Rum. Baby Boy, can you believe it? Hey, baby boy, is that a positive or a negative thing? And then Banana. What we name our children matters. What we're called matters. It turns out that names are also matter to God. This morning, we're going to look at the third commandment, which is just one long verse. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for or because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So I've titled my message today is God's name. God's name. And we have 2 points. God's name is supremely important, and God's people represent God. My big idea is that redeemed people represent God by living as redeemed people. God redeems us so that we would live as redeemed people. That is, we would live transformed lives, not by our own strength, not by our own power, but transformed by grace. So let's look at that first point. God's name is supremely important. As a way of review, last week we saw that God calls, the first commandment is to worship the right God. The second command is to worship God rightly. And I realized last week that I did not describe what worship is. And so this is my definition of worship that really probably came from a lot of different people, but it probably had been influenced most strongly by John Piper. Worship is understanding all that God is for us in Jesus. That is understanding. It requires our mental, thoughtful abilities and energies to understand who God is rightly. And God is most clearly seen through the person of Jesus Christ. So it's understanding all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. That is, everything we know about who God is and what he's done for us centers on Jesus Christ. Second of all, it's not just something that we know with our heads, but it's something that we treasure and enjoy Jesus above all other things. And that's a heart. That is our affections, our desires. That is, we treasure Jesus above all things. And we struggle and we fight and we press in so that we do treasure and enjoy him above all things. Because let me just tell you, if you haven't figured this out in the Christian life, every day with Jesus isn't better than the day before. Your joy in Jesus is not static. It is not like what you hope your favorite stock is just go straight up and soar. But it goes up it goes down, it goes up and it goes down, it goes up and it goes down. And you and I are, as Christians, are called, this is a separate message, but you and I are called to fight for our joy in Jesus. And I'll just tell you that you fight by pressing into him primarily, first of all, through his word. And then second of all, by talking to him and begging him for his grace and mercy to live that out on a daily basis. And then being around people who are going to encourage you in that, call you out in that, and call that forth in you. Because you become like those you hang around with. This is a separate message, sorry. And third is that you understand God, all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. You treasure and enjoy him above all things. And third, that the treasuring of him overflows in our words and praise to who he is, whether that be singing on a Sunday or just reflecting on him or talking about him to others. And then it flows out in loving service towards others for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's worship. So today, let's consider that third command. To give you some idea of the seriousness of God's name, consider Leviticus. And these are, you know, there are a plethora or a multitude of scriptures in the Old Testament and even the New Testament that point to how God takes his name seriously. But here's just one, Leviticus 24:16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, that is an alien, a non-Jew, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. So that shows the seriousness of God, how God takes his name. God's name is supremely important. To treat it lightly leads to disastrous consequences. So let me just stop here for a minute. God is not to be trifled with. God is not like a dating relationship that you're debating whether you want to make this a long-term thing or a short-term thing, or whether you want to take it seriously, take him seriously or not. God of the universe, who transcends everything, who is sovereign over history and over the universe, who upholds everything by the power of his word, who is more ginormous than your and my small, finite, limited mind can comprehend. He created you to know him, to love him and enjoy him. And if you reject that, it has disastrous consequences for you in eternity. So please, don't take God lightly. Probably one of the greatest concerns that I have for the American church, the Western church, is a Christianity that is a cultural Christianity that names the name of Christ but does not live it out in daily lives, and that Christianity is tied to a political party and a political agenda and a political means into which we embrace more strongly, more passionately than Jesus himself. I'm not saying I'm against politics. Don't go out and say something that I didn't say. What I am against is joining Christianity to politics and making politics right and wrong, good and evil. 4 years ago, people fell in love with Donald Trump because they believed he was a savior. But Donald Trump, was his wife, what's her name? She was just celebrated by a Republican group that is associated with the LGBT, etc. And they honored her and they joined forces with Trump. And Trump has joined forces with them. What's my point? Is that Trump is not a savior. He's just a broken, sinful man just like everyone else. And whoever I'm veering off track, but whoever runs at the next presidential election is just a man or a woman who is sinful, broken, and frail, whose motives are mixed, and who will not fix the moral decay of this country. Back to the Ten Commandments. So why is God's name so important? God's name represents God himself. God's name represents God. Think back to Exodus 3, 13, and 14 when Moses is at the burning bush. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel, this is after God's called him to his position as a leader of Israel to deliver them from Egyptians. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Remember God's name, Yahweh, or the Lord, as the most English translations translate it, comes from the Hebrew verb to be or I am, and it points to God's transcendent, sovereign lordship and self-existence over everything. God's name is connected to who God is and what he has done for Israel. That is, he is the creator and he is the redeemer, and he is recreating a new people in Israel to fulfill what Adam and Eve failed in the garden. So as image bearers who are broken and sinful, so the image of God is distorted. God is redeeming and restoring God's image in humanity through Israel. Well, but they'll fail too, and now he's doing it again in Jesus Christ. And then in Exodus 33, 18 through 19, Moses asks God, show me your glory. I want to see it. Moses wants to see God's glory. And then in the next chapter, Exodus 34, God says, you can't see me. I can't be seen, so I'll proclaim my name, and you can see my glory. And this is how God shows him his glory. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God's name is supremely important. We see this by God's name, because God's name represents God, and God reveals himself by his name. The name is equivalent to the person. It identifies them. We know this from experience. As you come to know somebody, their name reflects or represents who they are. If you'd asked me 8 months ago about sky, I would have looked up to the heavens. But in the last 8 months, I've come to know sky as a person. We drove up through Canada and survived. Get to know him as a person, his personality, his faith, his love for Jesus, his desire, love for other people, his likes and his dislikes. And so now when you say the name of Sky to me, or I said the name of Sky to you, to those of you who know him, you or I would have warm, fuzzy feelings for him, thoughts about how much we like him, because his name now represents who he is, right? Our names are connected to who we are as people, and how much more with God. God's name reflects or represents who he is. God's name is supremely important because he is the transcendent, sovereign creator and redeemer. Everywhere in Scripture, his name is exalted to the highest levels, in the highest possible terms. For instance, at Psalm 8:1 says, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Or Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And then when Jesus teaches disciples to pray, he says, hallowed be your name. That is, may your name be honored in all the earth. And then that name, Yahweh, the Old Testament name for God, is applied and associated in the person of Jesus Christ, so that God the Father and God the Son now are both identified as the God of the Old Testament. And the culminating point in history is when at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the climax of history, folks, where everyone is going to. That doesn't mean everybody's going to come to know him and enjoy him. What it does mean is that everyone will ultimately bow the knee before Jesus, either joyfully and gladly or in terror, because of what they will face for eternity. Let me just tell you something. God is not to be taken lightly. You will either enjoy him in the happiest, most fulfilling experience of eternity will be being with God and his people for eternity, or the most horrifying and painful existence will be the absence of God's mercy and grace, but the full-blown experience of his judgment and wrath, in which those who reject him will have unending pain and misery that will only grow worse for all eternity. So God's name is supremely important, and God's people represent him. God's people represent him. I believe that the third command flows from the other two. Those who worship the right God and those who worship him rightly represent God. Israel, Israel was to believe in God, and they were to represent him by their lives. We saw this in Exodus 19. Look at this. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commands, that is, if you will follow the covenant, if you will obey me, and it's talking about an obedience of faith, he's not talking about an obedience of works, then you will be my treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What he's saying is that if you obey me, that is, if you follow my law, you will represent me, you will be my people, who are my treasured possession, who are a kingdom of priests. That is, if you will look this way, if you will live like redeemed people, you will be my redeemed people. The evidence that we are God's redeemed people is that we live like God's redeemed people. That is, if we treasure him above all else and have the overflow of that treasuring of him above all else, the words and actions of our life represent a redeemed life. You cannot produce that. That requires gospel transformation. Traditionally, the third command has been interpreted to mean, do not take or use the name of the Lord in vain or dishonorable ways. But scholars have come to realize that to take means, and it's used other ways, and we'll look at some other ways that it's used this way, is to take up or to lift up or to carry or bear something in a representative way. So, for instance, Aaron represents, as the high priest, represents the 12 tribes of Israel in the temple by bearing or wearing the stones and the names of the 12 tribes on his priestly garments. For instance, in Exodus 28:12, it says, "And you shall say, you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance, first for the sons of Israel." For the sons of Israel. "And Aaron shall bear," that's that word, bear or carry, "their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance." 28:29, Exodus 28:29. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance of the Lord." So what he's saying is that this physical representation, the names or the stones that represented the people of Israel, the 12 tribes, had spiritual significance when he went into the temple and he brought the people because he represented the people spiritually. In a similar way, Israel carried or bore or represented God's name or represented God by fulfilling their calling as a kingdom of priests, which we just said, saw in Exodus 19:5-6. They represented God as a kingdom of priests, or as priest kings. This goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, where they reflected or they represented God. They were image bearers, but that was distorted and warped because of sin. And now God calls Israel to fulfill Adam and Eve's calling as image bearers to be priests and kings representing God to the nations. And so what this command, the third command is really is just a call to Israel to represent God by their obedience. That is, their holy lives as God's, living as God's redeemed people. So that God has a good reputation amongst the nations. Now, we don't have time to get into this more, but you see, when Israel disobeyed and turned towards other gods, he sent them into exile. And the motivation that God brings them back to the land was the reputation of his name. And if you see the prophets in the Old Testament, particularly even Moses, he appeals to God to act on behalf of Israel, and the appeal is based on God's name and God's reputation. So, for instance, in Exodus 27, so representative, Exodus 26, 16 and 19. "This is the day that the Lord your God commands you to do," that is to obey, "these statutes and rules," that is God's moral law. "You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart, with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules. You will obey his voice." The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And then here's the result. "And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." That is, if you live this way, you will have this reputation, but the reputation is about you. The reputation is about me and what I've done through you. So redeemed people represent God by living as redeemed people. When my kids were young and they weren't always doing what I wanted them to do, being a small town, I used to sit them down and say, "Look, you're a tailor. The tailors have a reputation. Don't drag our name through the mud, or I'll drag you through the mud. And it won't be pleasant." And I'm not just talking about dragging you through the mud. God's redeemed people are to live as redeemed people. And here's the reality of living out the Christian life, following Jesus in discipleship, is you can't do it alone. You need other people. You will not thrive in the Christian life by trying to do it alone. Jesus didn't die for you. He died for the church as a people. You're included in that, but he died to gather a people into his name. That's why we need life groups. That's why we need relationships. That's why we need people who love us enough to call us out, who love us enough to point out our sin and our frailties and our brokenness and call us to something better. I think it's Johnny Erickson Tada who says that God loves us enough that he doesn't leave us the way we are. Today, you and I, we represent God by the way we live and by proclaiming the gospel. Do you represent God with your life? Or how do you represent God with your life? With your words, are you respectful? This is just one example, because I see this all the time, particularly on Facebook. Are you respectful in tone in your words with those you disagree with? If you don't know what I'm talking about, just look on Homer Communications. Christians should be modeling grace-filled, tolerant, respectful disagreement to those we disagree with. Not disparage, not attack, not belittle. That's not becoming of Christ. Do you use God's name flippantly or foolishly? And then do you represent God well with your actions? Can one of you guys flip that for me? It's not moving. Actually, the light's not on back there. Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is your life characterized by this? I mean, these are just examples. Does your life reflect Jesus? We represent God to the world by our words and by our actions, but we also represent the Lord by proclaiming the gospel. At the heart of Exodus is the mission of God, and at the heart of the gospel is the mission of God. Are we involved in the mission of God? Do you recognize and realize and look around and recognize that the people around you are on a road that is leading them to eternal misery, and you have the good news that can lead them to the other road? Whenever I find a restaurant in town, well, it's not like there's a ton of restaurants, but whatever restaurant I like at the moment, I'm going to tell everybody about that restaurant. If you want to know about Thai food, I'll tell you about the best Thai restaurant. If you want to know about pizza, I'll tell you about the best pizza in town. If you want to know about whatever. Why? Because I love it. I enjoy it. And I want you to enjoy that too. I don't want you to have bad pizza. I don't want you to have bad Thai food. I don't want you to get food poisoning. So are you looking around to see those who God has placed in your life for the purpose of sharing the gospel? And if you have a relationship with them, let me tell you something. If you have a relationship with a non-Christian, one of the main reasons God has put them in your life is so that you would share the gospel with them. And if you haven't shared the gospel with them, then that's a problem. I think if you've heard this story before, is I had a friend of ours who was in part of our church in Los Angeles who was a lawyer, and he was in this office with everybody was independent lawyers, but they, you know, had their desks and stuff. And this guy had been working with this other guy for years, and something came up about Christmas, and this other lawyer said to my friend, guy who was part of our church, he said, "Oh, I thought you were Jewish. And I was wondering why you were celebrating Christmas." He'd worked with that guy for years, rubbed shoulders with him for years. And the guy didn't even know he's a Christian. That's like working, well, in this age might be hard to figure it out, but that's like working next to somebody for years and finding out that I'm a man. I think I look like a man. I think I act like a man. I have manly desires. I like to kill. I like testosterone. I love my wife. I would think you would draw the conclusion fairly quickly that I'm a man. I even have facial hair sometimes. Took me a long time to get it, but finally at 20 years of old age, I was able to start shaving. So we're running out of time, so let's move. So you can't live as God's redeemed people unless you've been redeemed yourself. See, the Christian life isn't moralism. It's not about being better people. It's about being transformed people. Don't think that you can live the Christian life by grinning and bearing it and just trying harder. You live the Christian life by becoming more enamored with Jesus, by falling more in love with Jesus, by being more consumed with who he is and what he's done for you. And probably the easiest verse in the Bible to describe the gospel is John 3:16. God loved the world. That is, he looked out and he saw his creation who has rebelled against him and is broken and sinful. So he sent his son as the savior of the world to pay for human sin, to take the penalty that was due us. And the response that he looks for is that we would believe, and by believing we would receive. That is putting our hope and our trust in what Jesus has done for us. And by doing that, we receive eternal life, which is not just a quantity of life, but it's a quality of life. That we receive the very life of God becomes ours. It's only redeemed people who can represent God well, represent God faithfully. But because Israel failed, the church receives the calling that God gave to Israel. It now belongs to the church. The same language that is used of Israel is applied to the church in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That's the priest kings, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. That's the gospel. Because Israel failed, the Lord of the Exodus, the creator and the redeemer, became a true Israelite in the person of Jesus Christ, who represented God perfectly to be our substitute on the cross. And now anyone who's united to him by faith represents God to the world. And so we bear the name of Jesus Christ as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Christ. We are redeemed or saved by the name of Christ. We are baptized into his name, and we are sanctified by his name. And this command can be summed up and summarized in the New Testament version written by Paul in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ or a disciple is to do everything. Our words, our deeds, how we feel, our thoughts, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus, which I hope you and I value above all other names. So here's my point. God's redeemed people are called to live as redeemed people. And so before we take the body and the blood of Christ, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let me just ask you, in the moment and in just the quietness of your own hearts, how is God speaking to you, and how is he asking you to respond to this message today? How is God speaking to you by his Spirit, and how is he asking you to respond? And I just want you, before we start breaking open the elements, before you start ripping the plastic, let's just have a moment of silence. Just allow God's Spirit to move amongst us, to speak to us. Let's worship the right God in the right way. Then we'll close with a benediction. Does that mean that... does that not say, or that does this not refer to swearing or using God's name in a foolish way? What I'm saying is that this is broader than that. Is that what he's saying is that do not represent God by your lives, that is by your words and your actions, in a way that is vain, that is foolish or dishonors him. So stated positively, this command is this: represent God by your life, that is your words and your actions, in a way that increases his reputation, that makes him look great as he already is, or as great as he already is. So let's pray, and then we'll close with a benediction. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, I thank you that the only way we can do this is because you have redeemed us. You've given us your spirit. You've given us a new nature. And so, Lord, I pray that we would do that today as we leave here, that we'd be encouraged with our lives, that is our words and our actions, to represent you well, so that our neighbors, our friends, the coworkers, those we run into, those we exercise with or play with, would come to know you. And so we close with this benediction. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, so that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power amongst all nations. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.